Praise God. I don't know what's in your life today and the struggles and the heartache and the pain and the disappointment, but I know this, that if you've given your life to Jesus, you have something really, really to be thankful for this year. And that's Jesus, amen? It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Have you noticed we don't sing that it's just grace? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Everyone stand and turn to page 37. We're going to sing grace. No, we call it what? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a what? A good person like me? No, a what? A wretch. A filthy, stinking wretch like me. I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. I was what? Spiritually blind. But now I what? I spiritually see. Do you see this?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you. I lift up your name. I lift up your glory. I lift up your word. Father, we are just so grateful to be here. Just forgive us, Lord, for taking this for granted. Lord, we just love you. We worship you. We love your word. Yes, it does hurt sometimes. I get it. It hurts me because at times I'm sinful. And when I read it, it hurts. But I know it's for my good and for your glory. And so, Father, I pray, may we be excited. May we be anticipating what you are going to do. God, as I yield myself fully to you, and I pray everyone listening, everyone here today, will just fully yield themselves to you. Lord, I'm yours 100%. I'm yours. Take me. Do whatever you want with me. Here's my schedule. Here are my talents. Here's my checkbook. Here's my family. Here are my hobbies. Here are my desires, my dreams. Here they are, God. You take them. And you use them all for your glory. And so, Lord, as we bow the knee to you, joyfully, willingly, submitting to you, may you be glorified. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Romans 3. So Romans 3, we're in 9 through 20. Last week, we were in 1 through 8. I'm going to read a couple verses to springboard us into this section. It seems like a lot of verses, 9 through 20, but you're going to see that it's not per se. It's just kind of tight, and last week perhaps was a little difficult to understand, but prayerfully we got it, we understood it, and now you're going to see clearly. This is like super clear on what Paul is writing, because the title of the message is this: No Fear of God. No fear of God. If I was to ask you, you know, where would you rate the fear of the Lord in America today? Yeah, a lot of chuckles and gasps and yes, right? It'd be very low on the meter. Where are we today as a country, as a world even, on the fear of the Lord meter? Like, just think through this for a moment. So in your own life, in my life, in the people you hang around with, where's the fear of the Lord on the meter? Now, I get it. Some people are probably saying, now, what does that actually mean? And that's a great question. But prayerfully, today you're going to walk out of here going, I totally get what the fear of the Lord is. I get it. But in a primal sense, we would prayerfully, deductively go, yeah, where are we today as a culture on the fear of the Lord meter? And I think we'd all agree, as the Bible says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we don't want to be those people, amen? We want to be the people that lead, running hard after the fear of the Lord. And so here's what the Bible says, Romans 3. Pray your Bibles open. I'm reading from the ESV translation. And as I get ready to read this, I wanted to just mention one statement that I'd written down regarding this fear of the Lord. And I think this one statement, I pray, will show you where we are as a culture. Here it is. November 4th, 1646. Any one of you alive back then? Here's what it says. November 4th, 1646. The Massachusetts Bay Colony makes it a capital offense to deny that the Bible is the Word of God. Whew. Well, that's sink in. Just let that sink in. 1646, I get it. It's a long time ago. But the Massachusetts Bay Colony made it a capital offense simply to deny that what I'm holding in my hands, the living, breathing Word of God, to deny that it is the Word of God. So when we ask ourselves to read this passage from Romans 3, 9 through 20, where am I, where are you on the fear of God meter, we can see in just a few hundred years how far we've fallen, because you and I know today, saying that the Word of God is not the Word of God is certainly not a capital offense. It's now cheerleaded, championed, and endorsed in a dark, depraved world. But the good news, as we often say, is that the light doesn't shine the brightest where it's the brightest, church, but where it's the darkest. And so we can shine brightly. Amen? Paul says, Romans 3, I'm going to read 5 through 8 and then 9 through 20 in your Bible in front of you, and 5 of Romans 3. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Remember, they were so jacked up that they were, hey, why don't we just disobey and be unrighteous, and this is actually going to show the grace of God. Warped, twisted, deluded. Okay? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. He goes on to say, I speak in a human way, not in a biblical spiritual way. Again, he has this imaginary opponent. He says, 6, as he asks that question, he answers, as he asks the question in verse 6, he says, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned? Hey, I'm helping God. Yeah, I'm sinning, but I'm technically helping him show off his grace and glory. Again, just warped. Verse 8, and why not do evil that good may come? But he goes on with these rhetorical questions that show the utter insanity of this argument. As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So that's where we landed last time, now today. Verse 9, what then, he asks, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, this is so good, that all, both Jews and Greeks are under what? Sin. 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now look at 13. Their throat is an open grave. What imagery. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no, what church? Fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, I'm going to explain that, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Lastly, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of, help me, sin. Wow. Okay. So, powerful, just powerful. Paul comes out of verse 8, of this 1 through 8, and this crazy, crazy ideology that the Jews had, that we're God's kids, and we basically are above the law, and we can just get away with anything. And Paul's going, no, 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 and more no. And he answers it so beautifully. As I've delved this in, I just kind of split it with the spiritual knife into two sections. And right here in the first section, we're going to look at 9 through 17. And so in 9 through 17, let's just analyze this and ask God to prepare our sanctuary to really be tried and true and holy before Him. As Paul says this when he asks two questions out of the gate. So look in your Bible, Romans 3, verse 9. He asks two questions. Number one is this: what then? You ever done that before? You're kind of in a situation in your life, I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And you go, what then? You ever done that? I know I have. What then? What is he saying? Like, what then? Like, where do I go? What do I do? I've analyzed an issue. I see the challenge, perhaps, that you're thinking of in your life right now, in that time where you just went, what then? Well, Paul has, again, just outlined this crazy theology that's heretical to Scripture, and he rhetorically asks, well, what then? Like, where do we go from here? I sometimes ask that of myself when I see what's going on in our world. What then? How do you get to the point as a country where in 1646 you go, this is a capital offense? We love the Word of God so much, we believe in the Word of God so much, it's our life, it's the air we breathe, that you will not come against this unless there's going to be great consequences. And now, it's not like this is now just, you know, 30 days in jail. We have went such to the extreme from any sort of light into utter foolish demonic darkness that now it's promoted that, again, you need to be against God's Word. And you think about in just a few hundred years how that slide has happened. And Paul is similarly saying right here, what then? What then? In light of what was just said, is what he's saying there as you look in your Bible, in these verses preceding 1 through 8, where do we go from here? What do we do with all this? Well, then what does he say? Question number 2, still verse 9. Are we Jews any better off? What does he say? No, not at all. Now, this is good. For we have already charged that, how many? All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. How many people are excluded from all? Any ideas? None. Nan. Big bag of nothing, right? There aren't any. Try to squirm out of it and go, well, I'm really good, and God thinks I'm great, and I'm doing a lot of really cool stuff for God, so He's going to give me a pass every now and then. That's just not how this works. All, right here, verse 9, all are charged, and all are under sin. That word under, as you're taking your notes, is so important. In the Greek language, the word under, U-N-D-E-R, gives this imagery. Like when we think about under, you might think, well, you know, here's some things I hold up my hand to give you the illustration, and this other hand is under, right? It's under. Well, I think that's a good image. You can see that with your eyes, that here's this, and then here's that. It's under. This goes way deeper in the original word. It means this: to be controlled by, to be dominated by, to literally be guided and steered by, okay? So controlled by, dominated by, guided and steered by. Let me read these words one more time with this definition, okay? So we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, so no one's excluded, are dominated by, controlled by, guided by, steered by, you could literally say beaten into submission by, held captive to, what? Sin. Well, that brings a whole new light. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, which I do, if you believe the Bible to be true, which I do, those words we just read bring a whole new life to my life and your life. Amen. I was reading that this past week, and I thought to myself, so if someone is a true believer, not saying that we don't struggle with sin because we're in these bodies of death, as Paul would say, but if someone is a true believer and they believe these words, how could the response be prideful? I mean, just think through this. This is not high-level theology. This is like 101. This is actually like 100. This is below 101. Like, how could anyone respond in a prideful way reading that? That all are controlled by, dominated by, enslaved by, dictated by, guided by, steered by sin. It brought me to my knees, metaphorically, reading that. Brought me to tears. But praise God for Jesus, amen. Praise God for the good news. We got to present the bad news first, right? In order to set up the good news. But all are under sin. And so, with that, what happens? Well, as sin is everyone's natural default, that's my default and yours, no one's excluded from this. We're held captive, we're selfish. That's part of, again, that MacArthur quote we read, right? I mean, there it is in your worship guide, that when you focus on you, when I focus on me, get ready, you're in for trouble. I mean, that's what's going to end up at the end of whatever that situation is. When I focus on me and you focus on you, at the end of that, whatever that is, it's not going to end up well. Why? Because selfishness is a response not to God. Selfishness is a response to self as the enemy goads us on. And so here is the thought as he goes on in verse 10. Okay, so verse 10, as it is written. So I want you to think on this thought, it is written. That's going to be, for this week, that's going to be one of your tactics against Satan. It is written. Okay, write it down. That's going to be one of your tactics, one of my tactics this week, starting this afternoon, it is written. You go, well, why are we talking about this? Well, hang on. But it's going to be one of your tactics. You got to have a tactic or multiple tactics against the enemy. He comes at you, and as one person was telling me even just this morning, we talked about how relentless Satan is. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't go on recess. He's not, where's Satan? He's sleeping at the back desk in study hall. No, he isn't. Like, he's constantly against the true believer. Just picture this, that you are in such a battle, such a war. So yourself, your marriage, your family, your kids are all under this attack from the schemes and the devices and the lies of the enemy. And if you aren't ready, if you don't have something to, wait a minute, I'm in a battle, I'm in a war, bombs are coming everywhere, right? You don't stand up and go, oh, look at the bombs. Aren't they pretty? Reminds me of the 4th of July. No, you take cover. You're doing something, right? And yet spiritually, we're tempted to do nothing. No, right here, your tactic is, it is written. What do we mean? Well, here it is. As it is written, so here's what this means in the original, okay? This is the absolute authority of God's word. If someone or something has absolute authority, what does that tell you? Someone has absolute authority. Something has absolute authority. It has power, good. I would say this, it's trustworthy. And again, this is spiritually speaking. This is, I get it, there are people in our world today that have authority and they're not trustworthy. That's not the illustration here. We're going back to Scripture. It's God's Word. So it has power. It has authority. It has trustworthiness. We might say it has fidelity, faithfulness. Well, here it is, as it is written. Because you got to remember, in this selfishness pull that Paul is referring to here to the Jews and the Greeks, all, the godly response is contrition. The godly response is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's the response. Not shake your fist. Not, I don't want this. No, it's God. I really do need you, Lord. It's more than a song. Lord, I really want you to prepare me to be a sanctuary. And I really want this. I've tried everything. And my life's a wreck. But I know you can make all things new. You can take my mess and create the message. You can take my trials and create great triumph in you. Because when we were sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that, well, hey, once you guys got all cleaned up from your mess, then he died for you. Now, this is like, and while that I and you were sinners, filthy, wretched, wicked sinners, Jesus goes, I'm the solution. I'm going to stand in your stead, die the death you should die, pay the price that you should pay, and set you free. That's good news, amen. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing. I don't know what you got planned this afternoon, but I promise you this, there's nothing greater than that, amen. There's nothing greater than that while we were sinners, Christ goes, I'm going to hang on the cross, be whipped, tortured, beaten, spit upon, slandered, mocked, all for the praise of my Father God, but also for your good and for your redemption and for your ransom. All have sinned. And he says this, it is written, it is written, it is written. None is righteous, none are innocent, none are guiltless, none are holy and acceptable to God in and of themselves. No, not one. All are wickedly rebellious, you might say. Verse 11, no one understands. No one, it means this, to understand in the original language, it makes sense. It's where you take one thought and you take another thought and you bring the thoughts together, and through understanding, you comprehend. Does that make sense? So if you go, I don't understand, you're sitting there in trigonometry class. I know, exactly. I think I had more prayer in my entire life back in those days than trigonometry. You know what I'm saying? It was just, it was beyond wild and wacky. And so there you are, trigonometry, right? And you're kind of like, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Well, here's the thought, and I'm trying to connect this thought with this thought, and they're not being brought together. In biblical hermeneutics here, when he says this in your Bible, in mine, verse 11, Romans 3, no one understands, no one's bringing the things of God together. Now, he's referring to, again, someone who's unregenerate. They're still a reprobate. They are lost. They are damned. They have not given their life over to Christ. And so, of course, when you're walking in darkness, the Bible says that the wicked, when they walk in darkness, they don't even know what makes them stumble. So they're in darkness, and you've ever been in a dark room, and what do? It's dark, and you're fumbling, aren't you? I mean, you're fumbling. You're looking for light switches. You know they're not on that wall, but you're praying they're on that wall, right? Because you're in pitch black darkness. You're just trying to find, I need some light in here. Well, the wicked, they walk in darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. That's what he's referring to here. So no one actually is understanding because they're walking in darkness. God is not darkness, but God is light. And so if God is light, you can't walk in darkness and comprehend, understand light. I know, I get it, duh. But we got to have these elementary underpinnings so that we get this stuff. So as we're battling, as you walk out these doors, if you're listening here online or through the radio right now, as you walk out whatever doors or walk into whatever doors you're going to be walking into this week, you got to be able to go, wait a minute, if I'm going to say I'm in the light, I can't cohabitate with darkness because darkness and light don't go together. They're like oil and water. And so you look right here in your Bible, it says, as it's written, and again, and it has this, no one understands. Whew. No one seeks. Wow. No one seeks. No one searches for. No one craves. When you are apart from Christ, you don't go, I want Jesus. You don't go, I want truth. No, you go, I want a party. You go, I want more of the enemy. I want more of the world. That's what you long for. You don't seek for God. You don't long for him. But verse 12, all, not some, but all have turned aside. They've deviated from the right way, the narrow path, if you will, and they are now going in the wrong direction down the wide path that leads to destruction. So all. I mean, this is quite vivid imagery, isn't this? That he's painting. And we're not even through it all yet. I mean, it's vivid. All have turned aside together. So, hey, if we're going to become worthless, might as well bring some people along with us. So together, it says here, together they have become worthless. It literally means this, to render useless. It gives the imagery of bad food, rotten food. Or it gives this imagery as well, sour milk. Who likes milk in the room, by the way? Anyone like milk? Any milk people, a couple of you? Just a couple? Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, sour milk, I mean, I'm not a real big milk guy per se, but I know this, that if you open a thing of milk and you kind of, and you know it's sour, we typically don't start guzzling it, right? I mean, that'd be kind of weird. That'd be really weird. That's what actually is the imagery here, right here. They've all become worthless. They've all become like rotten sour milk. No one does good. No one is morally good, has integrity, not even one. So here's the kind of cliff notes as we pause here. You could just write this, everyone is rotten to the core. But it's actually good news. I know it sounds weird. It's actually good news. Because all this is a setup for the heart that's pliable and humble, that desires to no longer walk in this nonsense, foolish, demonic stuff, to understand that there is the solution, and his name's Jesus. All this is setting this up, pointing to Christ. Everything points to Christ, pointing to Christ. So all, not some, but all, not even one. I made this note. I said, how many people are excluded from this lineup? And of course, we answer, none. And yet, how many today advocate that humans are inherently good? True? You probably heard that, haven't you? Well, we're all pretty inherently good. Well, this is a great go-to passage, which you can go, look, wrong, right? You read this and go, wow, this is just so descriptive, because you even have people today that are imploring pastors and church leaders to don't even read this stuff. I'm being serious. There are people today that go, you can't read this. This is going to hurt somebody's feelings. This is going to break their self-esteem. To which I would respond, yeah, but it's truth like this that will set the captives free. It's truth like this that when God gets in there with his scalpel and how he works by his power and his way and his Holy Spirit, that the spiritual blinders can be ripped off forever and they can finally go, I can see. I can finally see. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Do you believe that? Yeah. I know I do. I believe it. So lastly, here's what Paul says. So he goes on to detail here in 13 through 17. And listen to what he says. I mean, he just rips it wide open. I'm going to warn you. What we just read, you're kind of like, wow, that was pretty tough what he said. Well, toughen up, because here comes his descriptions of the why. 13, Romans 3, their throat is an open grave. This is very important. So in that day and in this day, what typically happens to graves? Are they open or closed typically? And we would respond, closed. A sealed grave, especially in that day, would conceal two things. It would conceal the site of what was in the grave, duh. But it would also conceal the stench. Their throats, picture this, their throats are an open grave. So based on the descriptor I just gave, their throats are no longer sealed, but they are open. And they're open, and what spews out? A foul stench of death, spiritual death. So he just went, no, 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 not one, not one, not all, no, 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 no. Oh, by the way, their throats are putrid. Wow. Can you imagine the Jews reading this? Ooh, no wonder they tried to kill him, right? Like Paul's like, don't shoot the messenger. They're like, we're going to shoot the messenger. Their throats are an open grave. It's the stench of ungodliness comes out. It reveals the stench of the heart. They use, it says, there's a tool, an instrument, their what? Tongues. So you got a throat. Let's kind of do a class here for a moment. So you got the throat, right? And then there's this little thing in there, James 3. Just write down James 3. Read it later. James 3 is the power and the poison of the tongue. So read that later. Short section. James 3. So you got this throat that's an open grave. So all the foul, putrid smell of what's in the stinky heart comes up, right? But just, I mean, it actually, from a biology standpoint, makes sense, right? You got a heart, and then the heart, you got the throat, and so, right, here it comes. And so you got this heart that's mean, wicked, I'm mean, me. Boom. The foul, putrid, stinking heart that begins to rise to the throat. It's open, it's a grave, but it's been broken. The door's open, it's been unsealed, and now they use an instrument, the tongue, the little tongue, that little thing, right? That little instrument, that little body part that, as it says there in the scripture, it'll set a whole forest on fire. That's how powerful the poison, the lighter fluid is. I was doing some leaf blowing this past week, and so I'm out there leaf blowing and just going at it, right? I mean, it sounded just like that. I'm just going at it, just leaf blowing. And there it goes. And sure enough, and it was so funny because I looked down at the can of this fuel, and of course it's fuel, hint, hint. And I couldn't help, but I noticed on the can it said, do not drink. And I thought to myself, I've been really thirsty at times in my life, like really thirsty. I'm talking like just parched. I've never been tempted to drink a can of fuel, though. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's like, they got to put that stuff on there to warn people. Why? Because spiritually speaking, there are things that we see in our lives that any normal person would go, don't do that. Don't do that. And then we go, man, I'm really thirsty. It just dawned on me that that's how deceptive, as none are righteous, no, not one, that we're way more wicked and deceived than we would ever like to admit. Let's just get real for a moment, right? Way more. And Paul here is saying, look, none of us, and by the way, when Paul's writing, guess who he's including in this list? Take a wild guess. Everyone, and guess who he's including?
Himself.
The great apostle Paul. Like, I'm in this. But remember, you got to have the bad news before you get to the good news of Jesus. And so their throat's an open grave. They use these tongues to deceive, to continually cause others to accept what is false as true. That's really the definition. When you come across someone who's deceitful, they are either tempting you or causing you to accept what is false as true. Now, this is tough when there's wolves in sheep's clothing because they can be very convincing. Yeah, well, okay, well, they said it, so it must be true. That's why I tell anyone that listens to the Word of God spoken, regardless of the teacher, you be a Berean, you be a self-feeder, and you test and see what you've heard against what they said in 1646 is the Word of God. And guess what? In 2024, it's still the Word of God. Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So he gets even deeper on this description as we finalize our first chunk here. Look in your Bible. So as they deceive, he says this, the venom, it means the poison. So picture that, the poison. So the poison of asps. So it's a small snake that when the poison is injected into the victim, unless they somehow get in there and root that stuff out quickly, it's fatal. That's what that is. That's the imagery. I mean, this is serious stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is serious. It'll kill you. It literally will kill you, is what he's saying. They're deceitful. They're poisonous. They're like little snakes that slither around. And what happens? Well, it's under, so it's similar to the other under thought. This one gives the illustration of being concealed. So it's concealed where? In their lips. There it is. We have our heart, and then we go up to our throat, which is an open grave. It's not sealed anymore, according to this passage. And yet it goes up into this tongue, and then it begins to spew deceit. So, hey, listen to this, because even though I'm not going to tell you it's false, I'm going to get you to buy it hook, line, and sinker so that you say, hey, that's true, even though it's false. Like, what kind of warped, twisted person even does that stuff? I'll tell you, the person that at a very minimum needs to desperately repent if they've made a profession of faith in Christ, and worse, someone who, if they have made a profession, is lost as a goose. Just lost. I mean, you don't do this stuff. You know why you don't do this stuff? Because how can you sleep at night? How can you sleep? Your conscience... How do you get to the point where the conscience is just so seared, so scarred over, so cauterized that you go, yeah, I'm going to profess Jesus, but you know what? I can't wait to go on the attack either. It's not a Christ follower. That's a double agent for Satan, working for the kingdom of darkness. And so their mouth is full of. It means filled with. It literally means this swollen. Swollen. You guys ever did the chubby bunny thing with marshmallows? Probably a bad illustration. We'll move on. But your mouth gets swollen. Kids do this, you know, a lot of times. Maybe adults do. I don't know. But kids do it. And you put a bunch of marshmallows in your mouth and you try to say chubby bunny like that, you know. And it's goofy and it is kind of funny. But you're like a basketball. But that's the imagery. Like, that actually is the word. In the original, you're swollen. So let me read this again. So their mouth is full of, it's swollen with what? Okay, not marshmallows. Curses. So this right here is wanting the worst for people, what it means. So you're going on the attack. The curse is there as well. I want, you know what? I want me. I'm going to destroy you no matter what it takes. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So remember that a bitter root produces a bitter fruit. So is this bitterness like, you know, someone did something to you and you're bitter towards them? That's more on a secondary level from this definition. The first definition on this one here from the original language is this: there is an extreme wickedness towards other people and deep hostility. I mean, the picture that Paul's painting here, as they're reading this, picture the Jews are reading this back in his day, and they're going, man, we're God's kids, and you know what, we can say one thing, and we can party on the other hand, and God still loves us, and Paul's going, nope. He's like, that's not a heart that's been changed. That's a heart that's using God, that's using his grace and cheapening it so that you can accomplish your own selfish desires, is what Paul is saying. That's not biblical. So their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. 15, 16, and 17. Their feet are swift, without delay. They're quick, hasty to shed blood. That's what hatred does. You watch those 48-hour type shows on TV or whatever, those crime shows, and it's all the same, right? It's just different people. Someone got selfish, someone got jealous, and they decided to go get a knife or a gun or both. Like, we could wrap this show up in 32 seconds, right? I mean, that's it. I don't like them because I got what I want, and I hate them, and I want what they want, and I gotta get a gun, and gotta get a knife, and go work for the kingdom of darkness and do something just horrible. They're quick, like they don't even think about it, right? See, they don't understand truth. We just read that. They don't comprehend truth, seared, broken. The puzzle, the Lego doesn't fit, so they're kind of like, I don't know, so it's broken, and they're like, all I know to do is keep pursuing me. I got to get rid of what stands in my way. That's what people do. I'm going to get rid of whoever's standing in my way to accomplish my hopes, my dreams, because my life is all about me. And God goes, no, if your life is really in Christ, your life is no longer about you, but it's all about Jesus, all about his glory. Where are we going today, Jesus? Where are you taking me? How can I sacrifice what my desires are on the altar today to accomplish your will for your praise, for your glory, for the fame of your name? Their feet are swift to shed blood in their paths, where they go, what they do, and what they say. Then their paths are two things: ruin, total destruction. Ever met people like that? Well, I know I have. And the travesty, I've met people like that who profess Jesus. What are we doing? In their path of ruin. Like, I'm not talking about people that have repented. And of course there's total destruction in all of our testimonies. Amen? I know it's in mine. I'm talking about people that profess Jesus and continue destroying. That's not a Christ follower. That is not a Christ follower. Let me assure you, that's not a Christ follower. When you're continually destroying your own life and other people's lives, all while claiming Christ, does the Holy Spirit really sit there and close his eyes and say, peanut butter, peanut butter, peanut butter, I don't hear you? Of course he doesn't. He goes, conviction, 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 right? He goes, you can't be doing this. This is not of Christ. And then perfectly the response will be humility and contrition and desperation going, I'm so sorry, Lord, help me in this fight. I need your help. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Prepare me to be a sanctuary. Help me, Lord. And then what happens? Well, it's ruin and it's misery. Incredible hardships, trouble, pain, suffering, and the way of peace, free from strife, free from conflict, free from guilt, they have not known. Period. Wow, what a crazy first chunk of scripture. Amen? Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? I mean, anyone can understand that. That's just like, whoa. So key number one, write this down. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 3, 9 through 17, every human being is under sin. And the mouth exposes the true condition of the heart. I'm going to read that again. Key number one. Right from the scriptures. We're just pulling this from the scriptures. As we see here in Romans 3, 9 through 17, every human being is under sin. And the mouth exposes the true condition of the heart. I made this note. I said this: as you abide in Christ, your spiritual condition and your spiritual growth depend on your daily intake and obedience to the Word of God. Think about that. Your spiritual condition, as you abide in Christ, your spiritual growth, my spiritual condition, my spiritual growth depends on our daily intake, right here, the Word of God, and obedience to the Word of God. We say it all the time, garbage in, garbage out. What you take in is, hey, either good fuel or bad, and I get it, right? We all like a good dessert, praise God, amen? We all like a good dessert. You know, constant intake of desserts is going to make us sick. So the illustration of spiritually speaking is the same. We have to be in the Word. We're going to be changed by everyone who votes yes, right? Who votes that, you know, the Word of God changes hearts? Amen. Who believes the Word of God is great? Amen. How many people are intaking it and loving it and craving it all throughout the week? And boy, the conversation goes silent, doesn't it? This thing of the Christian walk It's a walk with Christ, yes. It's by grace alone and nothing we do. Amen. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Amazing. Amen. But it's not someone who sits back from a true conversion and simply does nothing from that moment forward. It's not, got that over with. Let's go on to the next dream in life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because if it's really true, there will be a hunger for more of what's true. When it's really true and there's a real conversion, there will be a hunger for more of what's true. Yes, it convicts. Yes, it hurts. I get it. People at times will go, man, you know, my toes are really hurting today after that one. I'm like, imagine having worked on that one for the last 5 days. I don't have any toes. They're gone. Like this stuff, as Paul taught and as a pastor teaches, this is not for the people just in the pews. This is a two-way street. I need it just as much as anybody does. And I pray we crave it, amen? I pray we crave it because we know it's health. Who wants to go run an hour on the Stairmaster? Nobody, right? January 1st is coming up and we're going to have New Year's what? Break-alutions. Right? New Year's break-alutions, right? We'll all get treadmills and they're going to be, you know, $900 clothes racks by February. That's why we need each other. Have you thought about this? That's why we need each other. Like, I need you to help me run hard after the Lord, and you need me, and you need other people. I mean, this is why we gather. Let's help each other run hard, right? Let's keep fighting this fight together. Let's fight, right? Let's not relent. We got one option, by the way. We got one option. There are no contingency plans. I know for the planners in the room, you're going, what are you talking about? There are no contingency plans? There are zero contingency plans. You know why? Because our one plan is Jesus and Him alone. That's it. There's no contingency plans. We're all in. Like we're swinging for the fence. Hey, we're swinging for the fence. Jesus, you're it. There's nothing else. I love that thought because it led me to some verses. I want to give you several. Write these down. 1 John 5:19. So this is thinking again of sin, all are under, mouth exposes condition of heart. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God. Okay, so this is for the true believer. And the whole world lies in the power of Satan. What a great verse to know. So 1 John 5:19. We know we're of God, speaking of true believers, but man, we're in a world where the whole world, like everywhere we are, it lies in His power. Now, this is the beauty. Ready for some beauty, some great news? That everything that Satan does has to pass through God's sovereignty. That's pretty cool, actually. Amen. Like, this isn't God going, oh no. How does Satan get outside the electric spiritual fence? Everything Satan is doing, by the sovereign hand of God, He's permitting. I know this God is sovereign. And so even though that you're there going, reading 1 John 5:19, going, oh, the whole world's in the lap of the enemy. Yeah, it is. But hey, I got great news. Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back on a white horse, faithful and true, to get His own. That we would be people that just are running so hard after Him that they would know we are one of His. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if the gospel is veiled, this is good, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So to those that you know that have rejected Christ, are rejecting Christ, this is a great verse to understand. It is veiled. The gospel is veiled. They don't see it. They're like, huh? It's veiled to those who are perishing. Here it is why. In their case, the God of this world, well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, that's a wow moment, isn't it? So the people that are going, I don't want God. Here's the sad reality. The sad reality is that they are blinded by Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age. And he's deceived them to say, you just don't need that stuff. That's why 2 Corinthians 11, write that one down, 14-15, says this, and no wonder, 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, if his workers, if his double agents also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. However, their end will correspond to their deeds. Wow. We'll read that again. For even Satan disguises. So he puts on his costume. It's a charade. Everything Satan does is a trick. He's the ultimate trickster. He woos, he baits, he seduces, he deceives. Come here, come here, come here, come here. Just come over here. It's going to be good. But he's tricking. That's what he's doing. He's tricking. He's planting a trap. He disguises himself, and even those who work for him do the same thing. So let me give you two more. Matthew chapter 12. This is referring back to the mouth. So we just saw sin. We just saw Satan, where that comes from. How about the mouth? Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Again, right next to this, James 3. Just read the chapter later. Powerful, great reminder of the poison of the tongue. But Matthew 12, 33 through 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its, take a wild guess, fruit. Then he says these words, you brood of vipers. So pause there for just a moment. Who is he talking to? Any ideas? Take a wild guess on this one. Who's he talking to? You brood of vipers. He's talking to the religious people of the day. Pharisees, Sadducees, all those C's of the day that had all the rules and regulations. Sounds very familiar back to Romans, where Paul is addressing the Jews that had all the rules and regulations, and yet they taught one thing, and then they did the very thing that they said that you shouldn't do that God hates. And here Jesus calls them a bunch of snakes. Just think on that for a moment. Whoa. That's what he's calling these religious people. You bunch of snakes, he says there. What does he say? How can you speak good when you are evil? Remember our biology lesson? Wicked heart, stinky heart, throat, open grave, spewing out stench, foulness. He says, when you are in your heart, when you are in your heart, this, how can you speak these things? He goes on and says these powerful words. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I say something that I shouldn't say, when you say something you shouldn't say, what's in our hearts, isn't it? It's that root. It's rooted in there, and that's why we get the Word of God in there, and prayerfully as we listen to it, and we read it, and we meditate on it, and we feast upon it, and we have godly conversations, and we're in discipleship, and we listen to godly music, and other godly sermons, and on, we're just feeding, we're self-feeding, and so prayerfully what's going to happen is over time, that stinky heart, that stench-filled heart will now become well, if you will, right? Spiritually good. Still work in progress? Oh, yes. But we're feeding it nutrients. The nutrients are getting down to the root. If all you do is hear it on a Sunday or a Wednesday and it just sits on the surface, anyone that knows anything about plants or grass knows that it needs to get down into the roots. It just doesn't sit there all week long. Oh, there it is. I don't know what he said. He said something about whatever. You get it deep down into the roots and you begin to grow and thrive in the Lord, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lastly, and write this down, Hebrews 5:14. This is a really good one. We use this on Wednesday night in our discipleship. We have group discipleship here, as you know, and it's just a powerful time of learning the Word, of diving into the Word. Hebrews 5:14, listen to this. But solid food, spiritually speaking, is for the mature. Doesn't mean they got it all together. It just means, you know what, they're growing in the Lord is what it means. They're growing. For those who have their powers of discernment trained. How? By constant practice. To do what? To distinguish good from evil. Now that's powerful, isn't it? So if you're in a situation right now and you're kind of like, I'm having trouble distinguishing at times from good from evil. I'm in this situation and that situation and dealing with this person and that person. Well, here's the question. Always go back to the Word. So here it is. So their powers of discernment are trained. Like if you're training for a race, if you're training for anything, what do you typically do when you're training for anything? Well, we could argue this. You do something. Amen. I mean, you just don't sit there. You do something when you're training. Hey, I've been training all day. What'd you do? Nothing. I didn't do nothing, but I trained. You need to go check your head, right? I mean, that's just nuts. It's just nuts. So you train, right? Spiritually, we got to train. We're in a battle. We're in the Lord's army, we said. We train and we want to do this. We want to be in the Word. We want to be in the fellowship. We want to pursue holiness. We want to pursue righteousness. We want to walk in godly ways. These are all things that don't happen by accident. Because when you do this, we'll be able to go, ah, that's evil and that's good. Because if we're not doing these things, again, we'll go back to the other illustration. Well, that's what they said. Must be true. Even though their motive is deceit, to try to get people to bite the lure of what is false that appears to be true. And you won't be able to discern. The counterfeiters, any counterfeiters in the room that are willing to admit they're a counterfeiter? We know it by now. How do they train the Secret Service guys? Well, they first show them a real 100 so that in a millisecond they can identify a fake one. What if we just got so trained on what I hold up here, the Word of God? But what if we did that spiritually? Boy, you get this driven deep into the wellspring of your heart, and what's in when you get squeezed, when the sponge of your life gets twisted, when you get squeezed, what's in is going to come out. It's going to come out, good or bad. It's going to come out. So today's a good day to start this new way of living, amen. Healthy spiritual living. Don't make it a New Year's break illusion. We got enough of New Year's break illusions. We'll start today living in that. And with that, he concludes with his final three verses, or section two. He says it like this, Romans 3, 18 through 20. Listen to what he says here. So he really buttons this thing up and gets to the root of the issue. He's explained it. He's given descriptors. And you go, wow, okay, we get it. He goes, well, wait a minute, I need to give you the actual root issue. And here it is in verse 18, Romans 3, 18. Here it is. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no true submission to God. There's no submission to His glory. And by the way, when it says fear, I want to explain this. So fear could be this, that you stand in awe of God. So fear of God is standing in awe of God. That's part number one. So we stand in awe of God. But part number two is this, that there is a legitimate understanding that God's wrath and vengeance are going to be poured out, and you don't want to be in that path. So it's really twofold. Sometimes people argue one way or the other. Biblically, it's both. So there is a fear. I'm going to stand in awe of God. I'm going to stand in awe of you, O God. I'm going to stand in awe. There's none like you, O God. None like you. You're amazing. Train of His robe fills the temple. Smoke, and there what in Isaiah chapter 6? The train of His robe filled the temple. The glory of the Lord surrounded the whole place. And just, woe is me, I'm undone. It wasn't, hey, this is cool, this is amazing. No, there's a fear. You're standing in awe going, I'm undone. You're just hit, God, there's none other. The fear of God has that true awe, but also there is a fear. He's storing up wrath for the day to come, and we don't want to be in that. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law, that's the Old Testament Mosaic law, says, it speaks to those who are under it. So we're no longer under the old covenant. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to, like, you know, line up and go get a bunch of spotless lambs and do this throughout the year? Aren't you glad that you go to the one lamb, Jesus Christ? You go to the one lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You go through the Lamb Himself. Isn't that beautiful? That when God looks at you, if you've truly given your life to Him, that when he looks through the blood of his son, the spotless lamb, and he looks at me and you, he sees us as though we've never sinned. I mean, that's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Even though we struggle with sin daily, God looks at you and I. He treats us as though we've never sinned, even though we have sinned. But he treats us as though we have never sinned. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21, that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't mean that Jesus actually became sin. Jesus is holy. You can't become sin. But just as we are treated as though we've never sinned, God treated Jesus as though he had sinned, and he hung him on a cross. Wow, that worked out well, didn't it? Praise God. I don't know what's in your life today and the struggles and the heartache and the pain and the disappointment, but I know this, that if you've given your life to Jesus, you have something really, really to be thankful for this year. And that's Jesus, amen? It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Have you noticed we don't sing that it's just grace? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Everyone stand and turn to page 37. We're going to sing grace. No, we call it what? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a what? A good person like me? No, a what? A wretch. A filthy, stinking wretch like me. I once was what? Lost. But now I'm found. I was what? Spiritually blind. But now I what? I spiritually see. Do you see this? Powerful, isn't it? The mercy of our Lord. There's nothing like it. And I pray you see that in this. Key number two, our final key, says it like this. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 3, 18 through 20, the root issue behind those who reject God is that they do not fear him. And every human being will give an account to God. One more time. Key number two. Write it down, our final key. As we see here in Romans 3, 18 through 20, the root issue behind those who reject God is that they do not fear him. And every human being will give an account to God. I made this note. I said, who or what we fear is who or what we obey. And who or what we obey is who or what we are surrendered to. Write down these verses, these final verses that I pray will strengthen us in our walk as we battle against the flesh by the power and abiding presence of the Holy Spirit through Christ. Exodus 20:20. So Exodus 20:20 under key number two, there's a root issue, there's a rejection, there's no fear. We're all going to give an account. Exodus 20:20, easy to remember, easy address. God has come to test you. Why? That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not, take a wild guess, you may not do what? Sin. Great guess. There it is. What a powerful verse. Exodus 20:20. Let me read this again. God has come to test you. So what you're going through today could be a test. He's going, I'm testing you. Why? Because I'm strengthening you. I'm strengthening you that you rely more on me. I'm strengthening you that you'd be more desperate for me, that you would what? Fear him. I stand in awe. Oh yes, wait a minute. I do know that you're going to just store up your wrath for the day to come, that I may be before you and that I may not, that you may not sin. What's powerful, isn't it? Powerful, powerful. How about this? Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament again, 11, 19 through 21. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 21. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put that within them. I will remove the heart of stone, the heart of hardness of heart from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a soft, tender heart. Why? So they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. However, warning, but as for those whose heart goes after these detestable things and these abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord. What a warning that is, amen? Powerful when you think about this key number two. Lastly, let me give you just a few verses from Proverbs and Psalms. Write down Proverbs 14:2. Proverbs 14:2, whoever walks, lives in uprightness or righteousness, fears the Lord. But he who is devious, deceitful in his ways, despises him. Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. You talk about connecting. Transgression speaks to the wicked. There's a connection there deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Psalm 36:1. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. I hate it. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted, twisted speech I hate. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Why? That I might walk, might live in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you want wisdom today, here's your key. Start fearing God. Like, start standing in awe of God. God, I need wisdom. I got this decision to make. I got that one. If I do this, it's going to cost me this. And if I do that, it's going to cost me that. I don't know what to do. God, help me in this. God, help me. Start fearing Him. I stand in awe of you, God. There's none like you. You're the only one that can guide me through this path. You're the only one, God. And that's why, lastly, Proverbs 16:6, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Did you catch that? And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. You're in a situation, you're tempted. Do I do this? Do I not do this? Do I go along with the crowd at work? Do I go along with the crowd even at church sometimes, doing something that may not be of the Lord? Do I go along with this? Well, the fear of the Lord real quickly will get you on the right path. I stand in awe of you, God. When you stand in awe of God, He's going to download into your hard drive what you should do next. He's going to give you the wisdom to go, no, wait a minute, I'm not walking down that path. That Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is going to come up within you and go, no. Uh-oh. He's going to wag that finger in a good way, going, don't do that. Don't go down that path. So, church, even though there's no fear of God on a global landscape, sure, there's people that fear the Lord. Of course they do. But when we look at the global landscape and the percentage of people that really fear the Lord, that are all in for Him, hey, we know the Bible tells us that it's a narrow way. Few are going to find it. Let's make sure we're on the narrow path, amen? Let's be the ones today and forevermore that fear our God. Praise His name, amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You and we worship You. There's none like You, oh God. You're amazing. So as we bow our heads and as we bow our knees to You, God, we know that strong individuals, spiritually speaking, we know that spiritually strong families and marriages and churches are all a result of those who get to the point in their life where they're spiritually broken. And so may that be us, God. May that be me. May we all just be spiritually broken. And You are the great spiritual repairer that guides us, that strengthens us, that challenges us, that encourages us along the path. May this week, when we look into the spiritual mirror of each one of our hearts, may the only response that we see is one of deep contrition, deep humility. Praising You, God, for giving Your Son, Jesus. Thanking You for the atoning, imputing work that Christ did. May we never take it for granted. But may we be people that just ooze Christ. When they cut us open, may we bleed Jesus. May we bleed Jesus. And to Him be the praise, to Him be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.